chapter 2, he's talking about, okay, this is how the church should shake out. Men, your job in this, you want to be the spiritual leaders. You want to be the prayer warriors. Women, I want you to be modest. I don't want you to usurp the man's place. And it just goes on to talk about a few things. You know, is that the totality of it? Well, no, he's got more to say. And now he's going to talk about, there's two offices in the church. There's elder or presbytery or pastor or bishop. These are all the same, different titles for the same function. And then there's deacon. And those are the only two offices. Now you say, well, I went to a church and there was a choir director. That's a job description, okay? Or worship leader, or, you know, your church has a library. Then you have a librarian or somebody who orders stock and sells, and you have a youth group, you have a youth group leader, you have children's ministry, you have children ministry. Those are job descriptions. Some of those should be taken on by an elder, depends on what the function is, or at least overseen by an elder. You're saying, well, that's all well and fine, but here's what I'm thinking, Adam. You already said that women can't be elders. Well, go ahead, I'm dismissing you. I'll call you back when it's your turn, right? No, but if somebody comes up to me after, you say, you know, I thought it was pretty common sense, but all Christians should be all those things. I'm thinking, well, you got it exactly. You're not going to be a bishop or an elder, right? Then you can have many wives as you want. You can you don't have to be vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. You can be lackadaisical, drunk as a skunk, and make bad life choices, okay? Well, of course, none of those things are true. So these are Christian virtues. And then, of course, you're going to find yourself sometime, perhaps, I hope this never happens, but in the case of this eventuality, you might find yourself at a different church. What am I looking for in leadership? At this point, I want to share with you, we've talked about this a long time. Maybe you're getting sick of this, but I'm just making a point. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. George Barna, 4% of adults have a biblical worldview in America, 4%. 9% of those who call themselves born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. If you're in that 9%, God bless you. If you're in the 91% of born-again Christians, you're not really born again or a Christian if you don't have a Bible worldview. Now, whose fault is that? You have to lay the blame at the pulpits of America. All of America's problems can be traced back to that they have ignored these first seven verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All of the church's problems, every one of them, all of America's problems. Yeah, I don't care what it says. I'm just going to go ahead and... Now, so we want to know, and so now we're involved at least. One, I'm never going to be an elder. One, if you're a man, you don't know that. You simply don't know that. You're saying, well, God hasn't called me to that yet. Well, I could agree with that. But don't tell me about the future because you don't know it. Two, if you're a woman, you should still, again, back, you might be going to a church and you might want to know about how the pastor's supposed to behave themselves. And deacons, I'm going to open that up for men and women and I'll show you why. And I think it's very biblical and I'll show you why. Okay, here's a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, let's just say elder, or let's say pastor, I don't care whatever one you're comfortable with. Bishop kind of has taken on a different meaning because of Catholics, okay? A bishop now is just, you know, he's, okay, you got Pope, you got cardinals, and you got bishops, and then you got, you know, priests at the local parish level. And the bishop, like when I was growing up in Boston, there was, in my section of town, Brighton, there was two Catholic churches, and a lot of sections would have one or two or three or four, depending on how big and how many Catholics they were, working with. And now over the whole Boston, the parish of Boston, parish, what's that scripturally, right? They would have a bishop or an archbishop or a bishop in training, or they have all these different... You know, and then, of course, even like priests, then they have friars and brothers and different monastic orders, and it's very, very confusing. And the Bible says, why should it be confusing at all? Elders and deacons. And by the way, those are two different things altogether. It's not elders and deacons. It's elders and deacons. Okay, they're just different job descriptions. It's not like one's a super saint and one's like, well, I know you're working at it. Maybe someday if you try real hard, we'll promote you up to elder. I know a lot of people think that way, but it's not that way at all. It's just two different offices. And he's going to start off with bishop. If man desire the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Why would anyone desire the office of a bishop? Especially in these days, you are in the crosshairs. You're where in these days, right now, I'm talking about, I don't know if I made that clear, these days, the days this was written, is not a glorious office. You may pay with your life. You may end up in jail. You are in Satan's crosshairs. The empire is against you. The local Jewish people are against you. Gentiles are against you. If you go to Ephesus, they're going to have a riot and try to arrest you. It's not a glorious thing. Well, it's not a glorious thing now. I don't know how many people have asked me, hey, so what do you do for work? Well, I pastor a church. Oh, my goodness, that's awesome. Can I have your autograph? That has never happened once. It's not glorious today. It's not, you know, it's like you go to the hospital, there's a spot for hospital chaplain or for chaplain or for sometimes like a man of the cloth or whatever they call it. I never even use it. If that's all the perks that go with this, it's not like, forget about it. So why would you want to do it? I always counsel people, like, if there's anything else you could do, do that. Because there's going to be a time when you're going to regret these choices. It's not easy. It's not... If they paid you very well, I don't know what very well would look like, 6 digits, not counting decimal points or commas, is that a big amount? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. What you have to do for the pay would never be commensurate with the amount of effort that goes into it. And it's not like, again, like everyone's, oh my goodness, that's awesome. Well, a few people would say that, who are born again, who love the Lord, who see that as a, but people generally don't like sign up for pastor. Some people would say, oh, I'd like to stand at the front and pontificate and tell everybody. No. Teach the word of God and then watch people take that and grow. There's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. What happens more often than not? The 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. You're pounding it into them. You're telling them, you're sharing, and they're not listening. You tell them how to have a happy marriage, and they get a divorce. So why would anyone want this? Because God has placed it in our hearts. This is me. This is who I am. This is like my fiber. This is my being. It's what and God would is. You know, what do you do for? Well, I'm a pastor. I hate it, but that's what God's called me to do. No, He would give you the desire to do that, and maybe you have that same desire for children or for your grandchildren or for your. As I said last week, you know, the lady who comes to J. Vernon McGee says, I feel God's calling me to preach. How many children do you have now? 5. Oh, praise God. He's given you a call to preach in a whole congregation besides. And maybe you have that pastoring thing where you have a group of, you're a female, you have a group of ladies that you pastor over. Or maybe it's a familial thing, or it's a Bible study, or whatever it is, a youth group, or... So you desire that. Well, you're desiring a good thing. God's put that desire in your heart. It wouldn't be there naturally. Growing up Catholic, I said to myself, oh, I always want to be a pastor of a Protestant church. That's what I always said. If I got saved and I wasn't kind of grown up yet and refined, you say, you're going to pastor a church, I'd probably punch you in the eye. It was nothing. It was never on the radar. I'll tell you the story, and I probably said it before. I was working in a woolen mill when they still had such things in America. And I was reading the New Testament that I got in the Marine Corps that the Gideons gave me, right? Because I'm a Christian, because I love the Lord, because I was always a Bible guy. And the lady said, so what are you studying to be a preacher? I thought that was the silliest, most ridiculous, and it was. And I said, no. And I felt like the Holy Spirit of God said, not so fast, Junior. Well, that's my slang. He didn't talk to me like that, but he let me know, like, don't rule out, I can do some stuff. And I think that was the awakening. Way back, I was 21 years old. It was the first awakening of a calling in my life. Bishop, he must be blameless. They're going to blame you anyway. We're going through the Beatitudes. We're going by one by one. Blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's a really important word in that, falsely. Okay? They're going to say stuff. They're going to blame you. Listen, I've been a hater and a phobe and what all else, a racist and a supremacist, a white supremacist. I've been all those things. And I'm not, and as you well know, I'm none of those things. Okay, but they blame us. But don't give them something. Don't let it stick. Don't be the person where they, you know, let's say you work out of your tent maker like I've been for years and years. So I'm working in the field, right? But I don't work. I never work. And I'm, you know, inviting people to my Bible study or church or this or that. And they're thinking like, no thanks. Because I'm to be blamed. You see, let's say I'm at work and let's say a pretty girl goes by and I'm scoping her out pretty hard and it's evident to all what I'm doing. And by the way, I wouldn't do that. And someone says, and I invite them to church and they say, you lascivious old goat, I ain't going to your church. Don't be blamed. Don't be blameful. Be blameless, I guess is the best way to say it. So that's what scripture says. The husband of one wife. That means a one-woman man. Now, don't you say one at a time, right? That's America, you know. No, I want you to every 4 or 5 years. It's like a new car. Trade the old one in, get a new one. But I'm only married to one at a time. No, that's obviously wrong. But what if I've been divorced? Well, you know, we've always talked about that. You know, divorce, when it happens in a person's life. I think the way I always think, like, divorce is wrong no matter when it happens, but a lot of things are wrong, and then I got saved. Well, me, I'm a one-woman guy. That's the way it is, but happily so. But this doesn't say you can't remarry after death. I don't think it ever says you could never have been divorced even before you're a Christian. I think it's talking about somebody who's one-woman man, just basically, I am all about my wife. I want to demonstrate what happy marriage looks like. I don't want any, you know, idea. I'm a flirty guy or a bishop shouldn't be that. He shouldn't be a, you know, well, how come I can't talk to my ex on Facebook? You're a knucklehead. That's why you shouldn't even be on Facebook if you ask stupid questions like that. The husband of one wife, vigilant. Do what you say you're going to do. Show up. Be there. Ever present. You think of like a old hound dog, you know. Sober. Sober-minded. Grave. Serious. Means you can't clown around. You can't always clown around. Yeah, we can all have laughs. But I said that before. There's always a problem with joking, 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 joking. Then when I'm always joking. Then when I say something serious, oh yeah, Adam, he's always clowning around. Don't be known for always clowning around, okay? Good behavior is good behavior. Given to hospitality, especially in this day. They didn't have Holiday Inn. They didn't have Tom Baudet. Wasn't going to leave the light on for you. Especially when somebody from another church or another situation is, you know, and people didn't have funds and stuff. So your home is open. You're hospitable. Apt to teach. We won't see that about deacons, but we'll see that about elders, apt to teach. You mean that you have to have the teaching gift? No, but you have to be good doctrine. You have to be capable of presenting good doctrine in a way that is a benefit to all who hear. You can't be a heretic. Again, just that. How many disqualified, just how many pastors in America just got disqualified with that apt to teach? Oh, yeah, they're apt to cheerlead. And they get you all rallied up and all hepped up. But they're not talking about the blood. They're not talking about salvation. They're not talking about repentance. They're not talking about money. We'll go there, right? Not given to wine. We're just going to see the deacons are not given to much wine. So Chuck Smith used to say, so if you're an elder, no wine, no alcohol. If you're a deacon, you say, well, I like to have my beer every once in a while. Go be a deacon then. No elder. That was his teaching. I think I would concur with that. We've never, when we've had deacons, we've never said, we can't have a drunk. You can't be drunk driving. But like, I think when it's saying here, not given to wine, this is one of the strongest, I think, prohibitions against alcohol in the New Testament. And I would think that should be just rank and file. That's how I think about it. You're saying, Adam, I don't see it that way. You know, me and my spouse, every once in a while, we're not drunks, but every once in a while we enjoy a nice glass of wine. Or I was out mowing the lawn the other day, and I came in, I was so sweaty, I had a beer. You know, what's the big, well, that's, you and God work out the details. But if you're an elder here, we ask you not to partake of any alcoholic, no alcohol whatsoever. And I think that's what's saying here. If I'm out and I'm having that one beer, I'm out with my wife at dinner, I'm having that one glass of wine, that's going to have ramifications in the negative. Somebody sees me and they know who I am. Everyone knows who I am at this point in my life. Everyone knows who, and I don't even, people recognize my voice. And a lot of people know who I am without me telling them. It just works out that way. And if I'm having that one glass of wine, someone's going to be stumbled. And it's going to be like, oh yeah, he's out there talking about abstinence from alcohol. He's out there having his wine stuff. I'm just not going to do it. And I think that's the best choice, but let's move on. No striker. You can't hit people. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I hope if there's one thing I've demonstrated to that. I know a lot of people who are greedy of filthy lucre, and they think of ministry as a means of gain. I can name names. I was one guy, and he's screw loose. Watching him is, I don't know why he's ever seen a video. It just tortured myself. I mean, he's talking about his first million, how hard it came, but the second million came a lot easier, you know. And I, because it was his faith, and he's got a private jet and all and stuff, and that empire is built on $20 donations from widow ladies who are struggling with, you know, should I eat dog food to get by? And I just, it's unimaginable. Greedy of filthy lucre. And he made it sound like, oh, God's blessing. God's blessing. You're an extortioner. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Like we talked before, we were talking Wednesday evening about the poor in spirit. It's not poor physically, because that's stupid, because God blesses with wealth. When we looked at Abraham and David and Job and even New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea, John Mark's mother was wealthy, and God likes to bless, but it's not what you're all about. At the end of the day, it's not your heart's desire. I never say anything where I think I'll offend somebody, especially if they're a regular giver. You're worthless as a pastor then. This word is going to offend people. Me. I'm teaching, it offends me. Not giving a wine, no strike, and not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, because you're dealing with people, and people need love, and they need shepherding, and they need compassion, and they're sinner, and they're crying on your shoulder, and I don't believe I can, and you're patiently working with people, getting them to that place where they have to be in life. not covetousness. Well, we already dealt with filthy lucre. Well, there's other ways to be covetous. You can covet a man's house, his vehicle, his wife. No coveting. You have to come to the place where God has given me what God's given me, and I'm happy with that. I've determined that whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now, you're a young person just starting out. What do you got? You ain't got two nickels rubbed together. We know. We were there, and you want a better job, and you want a better situation. You want to go to school. You want to, get promoted inside or outside of the company. That goes without saying. That's fine, and we prayerfully look at that. But it's not about at the end of the day. I always wanted to provide for my family. But it's not like, oh, you got a new truck, and how come I don't have a new truck, and somebody should buy me a new truck, and I need a... Just don't covet. Just God has given me what God has given me. And this is what a pastor has to be. It can't be about things and people and in a bad way. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Had a guy come here, and when he left... He was saying, a friend of mine, I left because Adam had an unbelieving son, and he looked at this verse and he said so, that because I was sharing about, I had a son who was, he's still writing his story, and might have mentioned something about, you pray for him, something like that, and he was like, oh, well, boy, I like to think I'm gracious in that venue. I've never lectured somebody whose children weren't well-behaved in the sense of their adult children have made choices that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's most everyone I know is in that category. And I looked at his house and I thought, like, what a mess! But I didn't say anything because you don't say stuff like that. And you imagine that? No. It's talking about, like, little kids that they're in subjection, that they're yes sir, no sir, and they're well behaved. My kids were never a terror in any church they were ever in. And then when you have a child, Calvary Chapel, prodigals, a legendary. I can name names, and you can say, oh yeah, that one had this son and this one, and they went, off the reservation and stuff. But how do you deal with that? If you have an unruly son, that you deal with him patiently in a godly and forthright manner. If I had a kid who was smoking marijuana in my house back when, especially when marijuana was illegal, they wouldn't. I'd kick them right out. They'd go live under a bridge or with their friend or somewhere else, but they ain't going to live in my house. We had rules. And I think that's what it's talking about. I don't think it's talking about, some of the most famous names in Christendom, especially in our neck of the woods in Calvary Church, it doesn't always mean that you're brought up in a godly house, so it means that's it. I'm living for the Lord all my days. It generally ends up that way, but I've seen sometimes it was a long, long process, and someone has shared about that whole process, and the prodigal finally came back, and we all praise God about that. In the interim, we're saying, you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. But if your kids are unruly, undisciplined, unfettered, they're just going crazy and stuff like that, how can you rule the church of God if you can't rule your own house? It's a good question. If a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's a family also. You can't take care of your own family. You can't take care of the family of God. He's not a novice, not a new believer. Say I got saved and I went to Bible college 2 years. I got my little two-year degree. Now make me a pastor. Excuse me? By the way, in Scripture, where is that? That's the way we do it, right? Hopefully they're brought up in the faith and they grow and then they go to maybe a Bible college and then they want to be a pastor. If they have a calling, I think education's fine. I'm not against that whatsoever. And when you're just out of high school and getting ready for college, Bible college is a good option, especially if you think you may have a calling on your life to pastor a church. But you can't be a novice. That just means newly planted. Guy got, that happens to them, especially famous people. We want to get them in front of a microphone sharing their testimony because everyone knows who they are. But they're still just new believers. And it doesn't ever work out right, but we don't seem to learn from that. Not a novice. Why? Because he's going to be lifted up with pride, and he's going to fall into condemnation of the devil. In verse 7, the other one's going to fall into reproach and snare of the devil, because we have there's an adversary, and he's trying to condemn you, and he's trying to snare you. If you're a novice, pride's the problem, or could be the problem. He's got to have a good report of them. That goes back to blameless. Everything builds on blameless. That goes back to blameless. You've got to have a good report of them who are outside of the church. I talked again about when I was working outside of the church. You've got to have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You got to actually live the life inside the church and outside the church. You got to be who you claim to be. Likewise, let's talk about the deacons. They got to be grave. Well, so does a pastor. So does the elders. They got to be grave, right? Some of this is very similar, not double-tongued. It talks about gossip there. But you're saying, well, I think it's talking about not hypocrisy, frankness. Well, I'll give you that. You should be that too. But everyone should be that. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine. And again, there's the difference. One's not given to wine, one's not given to much wine. I make that delineation again. If we have elders, we ask them not to drink at all. If we have deacons, the idea is don't be a drunk, okay? And that we kind of require that. I've never asked deacons to abstain from alcohol altogether and more than anybody else in the church. So I had a friend of mine, he was telling me, yeah, we ask our deacons. I mean, in light of this present age, what's going on out there, we ask our deacons to refrain from alcohol as well, if they're going to be a deacon. And I thought, like, okay. I see that, and I wouldn't condemn it. I just want to be the one who has more rules than God. You know what I mean? I think I have a tendency, if anything, towards legalism, and I work hard against not having it. I don't want anyone, because if I'm going to be patient, you know, someone's crying on my shoulder, like, I can't believe I messed up and I did this. This isn't the time for legalism. They're already broken. What do you want to break them more? Well, you're sinning and this is what you get. You know, who wants to be that person? You know what I mean? But I have my tendency is toward that if I'm not very, very careful. But I don't want to be that. I want to be patient and loving and kind and gracious, things that you'd hope a pastor would be, right? Okay, deacons are grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre also. You may have a deacon who, and by the way, when I said, I have a good friend of mine who's a deacon. I golf with him. And I have an idea he's an elder. But he's called a deacon. And his church, it's a Baptist church. And they have this group called deacons, and they have a board of deacons. And they meet with the pastor and stuff like that as a board. They're really kind of elders. So why do they call them deacons? Beats me. And then they have this group of men who are trustees. Where's trustees in the Bible? Second theologians. I've never seen it, okay? And the trustees, they kind of, you know, paint the church and clean up, and they make sure this and this happens, and the physical maintenance of the grounds and the... You say, well, they kind of sound like deacons. Hello. So they have these two, and they're just different titles. And I guess, and at the end of the day, I'm not really against, call it whatever you want, but make sure those two things are happening. There's a spiritual group who's the head of the church, and they run and rule the church, and then there's a group who take care of the things that have, they're basically, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6 or 7, the seven, the deacons. They're not called deacons in that chapter, but that's where we kind of get the idea. They're waiting on tables. They got to make sure that, you know, certain things are happening. And the apostles, who are elders, that's what Peter called himself. He said, it ain't right that we should take care of this business. We got more pressing, more urgent matters. We got to give ourselves to prayer and the word. It's, again, different things. Both of them have to get done. Point out seven men, and then it must have been some sort of election or vote they selected. I don't think we vote on pastors. I don't think we... You do if you get a hireling, right? But I don't think, you know, we don't vote on elders. We recognize elders. We see God's work in a person's life, and we say, okay, that person's probably an elder. They're not given much wine, and they're not greedy of filthy lucre either, okay? They're holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. What's the mystery of the faith? We'll get there. It's the end of the, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Is that the mystery of the faith? I think so. In pure conscience. You got to have a pure conscience. You can defile it. You can mess your conscience over. You can work it over so it doesn't work anymore. You can, I always tell you, don't go against your conscience. You're going to be needing that later on. When you don't, even if what you're saying isn't really holding up biblically, still, don't go against your conscience. You know what I mean? And sometimes we get to a place where you kind of grow and you say, you shut up, conscience, you're all wet. But don't defile it. Don't go against it. Grow and learn stuff. But they're holding the faith in a pure conscience. Okay? They are who they say they are. Let these also first be proved. They come to the church and they say, yeah, I was a deacon in my last church. Well, then you're a deacon here. We set them right up as deacon because that's what we do. No, that's a bad idea. They want to be proved. We want to make sure. There's no rush. We want to. And by the way, another thing is that evangelism deacons, we'll invite them to church, make them a deacon, and then they'll kind of hang around. They'll see how kind of cool we are, and then they'll become saved and grow into deacon. No. That's a bad idea for a lot of reasons, but it says so right here. Let them first be proved. Let them prove themselves. Let's see who they are. You know, someone comes in to church, and they say, well, you know, last church we did in this ministry, we did this ministry, we did this ministry, this ministry. How can we help out? Well, I love that. I love that attitude. Listen, this is how you help out. Calm down. Sit here. Get the lay of the land. Let us get to know you. Let's figure out who each other is. Let's see what the right fit is. And let's pray and wait on God and go from there. How's that? Let them first be proven. We don't want to set up somebody and then have it go sideways. Has that ever happened? Oh, it's not... Go there. Let them also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Wait a second, I thought a bishop had to be blameless. A lot of these overlap. I want you all to be blameless. Whether you're a bishop, whether you're a deacon, whether you just come here every Sunday and Wednesday nights, be blameless. Live a life that where people can't really find anything that sticks. Now, see, even so must their wives be grave. Get rid of that. That's not even close to a good... Say, must there be is wrong. It's in italics. It's supposed to try to help us out. Let me help you out. Even so, women, because the word wives could be women, even so, women, grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. I think they're still talking about deacons, or as we would say, a deaconess. He's saying, Adam, let them be the husband of one wife. Okay, that cancels it right there. Well, what about Phoebe in Romans chapter 16? He says, I commend to you Phoebe, and this is like a servant in the Lord. The word is deaconess. It is absolutely deaconess. So I don't know what you're going to, because I know a lot of people, so I was teaching this and I got some pushback. Oh, you're going to be the husband of one. And they use this exact verse that I just taught on. I said, what, are you sleeping in the back or something? You not listening to what I said? It's not a usurping authority role. It's not apt to teach. If you wait on tables, I wish one of the seven was a woman. That would seal the deal in everyone's thinking, right? But it isn't, so then we have to like, and there's some people who just don't. So I was listening to Mike Foch, not Joe Foch, Mike Foch, on this. And in Calvary Chapel in Philadelphia, they have women deacons. We've never appointed one. Sue's is a de facto deacon. She's, those bathrooms don't clean themselves, you know. And if you see her around here before service, she's got Windex or a vacuum cleaner or a broom or something running around doing Sue's thing. She's a de facto deacon. We've never made her a deacon. And I kind of resist that because, one, she doesn't care if we call her a deacon or not. It wouldn't change her function. She'd still do her Sue's little things. But I really appreciate the fact that I'm looking over the word and I'm kind of presenting in my mind what I'm going to teach and stuff like that. And there's a vacuum cleaner in the background, but I can phase that right out, and she's cleaning. It doesn't happen by itself. So I say Sue's, and there's others who help out as well. But like I say, if I make her a deacon, then someone's going to say, oh yeah, he's feathering his own nest. I don't see why you'd say that, because it's not like, you know, we give all the deacons, you know, 50 grand a year and call it good, you know, plus they can park out front there in the parking lot. There's no perks. There's no nothing to, so I don't see how it would be feathering my own nest. But you know how some people are always contentious, so. And you notice there's no pastor's wives group. Let, you know, here's a pastor, let his wife be this and this and this and this. And besides, let's say I wasn't married to Sue's Castrozak. No, let's not say that. I break out in hives just thinking about it. Let's say a pastor wasn't married to a wonderful, godly woman. Let's say she was a shrew or horrible person. Now, you're saying he's not capable of being a pastor? I know. Again, I can name nationally known men who were godly Bible teachers whose wives, I'm sick and tired of this Christian stuff, and off they go. Now suddenly, his calling is null and void. Wow. I don't think that's the way it works at all. I don't even think if you're a deacon, I don't think your wife even has to be a believer. You could still be a fine deacon. You're not responsible for another adult's choices. Think about that. Even so, women, and I think women deacons, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now let the deacons be the husband of one wife. If you're going to push back, that's the way you're going to push back, and I understand. And if you're really saying that, I feel that way strongly, okay, that's fine. You know, I see men of good conscience, men and women of good conscience, could have different views on that. But I think it's just talking about, like, it's saying there be a one-woman man, but I think we can say, you know, if a woman is a deacon, don't be, you know, happily married to one guy, but flirting with all the other guys, or it's unseemly. And again, it always goes back to blameless, right? Blameless is the crowning, the big ticket item. So let the deacons, and by the way, the word there is church helpers, be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. So the pastors, the elders have to rule their house well, the deacons have to rule their house well. Not having, you know, crazy psycho kids. I never did ask how many of you guys believe in spanking. I never asked that. I always have, and I've talked about that in the past. And you know, people say, "Well, I don't believe in spanking." I think, like, yeah, we all know. You know, it's kind of evident. But just so that, because some people, you know as well as some people, just kids, you got to speak to them. I thought I told you to be quiet, and I'll be with you in a minute. And then it was, whoop, and they're quiet, and you're with them in a minute, and everything's good. There are those kids. You know, I'm not saying, you know, spank first, ask questions later. Some kids, especially when they're very, very young, a little pat on the back of the hand as they're reaching for something like they that they shouldn't be, you know, or a little on a well-pampered buttocks that it makes a lot of noise. It doesn't hurt them. It surprises them. And that with an angry face using your, you know, your strong words, and they get the idea. It discourages them from continuing that behavior. It's just a teaching tool. We never wanted you to be abusive or, you know, take your kids 40 lashes. We've never been psychotic and stuff, and we're never abusive towards our own children. By the way, she was the disciplinarian, not me. I talk a mean ball game. She'd be chasing them around with the wooden spoon, and they're covering their heads, ducking for cover. I think she swung it at them. I don't think she ever connected. I think that she was trying to menace them into better behavior. And she did a really good job, because if you know my kids, yeah, even the one who's not living for the Lord, they're both polite, and they both love their mom, and they're both like good citizens and stuff like that. But she had this look. I've seen this. We were in like a store and stuff like this, and the kid's acting out. And she'd go find that kid, and she'd give him the look, and the kid would stop like somebody put a cork in it. I'm not even exaggerating or anything for the purpose of making a point. I see she's a disciplinarian, not only with our kids, with other people's kids. Oh yeah, that's a story for another different time. But you got to have your children in. This is a big test. If your children are crazy, and okay, you've raised adults, and they made bad choices. We've talked about that. It doesn't mean that I can't be a pastor anymore because I have a son who's made bad choices. It doesn't mean you can't be an elder. Or your kids haven't made good choices. And it's a heartache for a mom and a dad. And we have that same heartache. And we're not judgmental saying, oh, well, you can't be this or you can't be this. We're talking about little kids and you being able to control them. Because this is a family of God. And we have to be able to, you have to be able to control. And that's the key. And so it talks about, you know, deacons, women deacons, pastors, all have to control their kids. They that have used the office of a deacon, used, served in, okay, is better there. For they have served the office of a deacon, a well purchased to themselves a good degree. What is that talking about? A good standing. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You are out there now. You're a deacon. You're an elder. You're a this, you're that. And there's no hiding. It's not, you know, it's not like, because I know some Christians are very closet about their faith, especially today. You stick your head out of that foxhole, especially on Facebook, you're going to get it blown off. So you just want to, you know, fly under the radar and stuff. But once you're a deacon, once you're an elder, you're kind of more out there. You know, it's kind of, and it kind of gives you a bit of boldness in a very, very good way. Now, can you be bold without being a deacon? Of course you can, and you should. Arrogant? No. Bold? Oh, yeah. Bold is good. Jesus wants bold. You don't profess me before men, he says. We all know the rest of the verse. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Okay, because the whole thing's about order in the church. And I'm going to come and I'm going to set things right. This is Paul writing to Timothy, but in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. See, Adam, I told you church was the house of God. It is. The church is the house of God, not the building, the people. When you in the family time, that you got to behave yourself a certain way. You want to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, that going back to blameless, you know what one of the problems are and one of the things? You know, I just got the rainbow flag, and my big causes are, you know, trans and making sure that there's health care for illegal aliens, especially those who are in transition between the genders. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ and my thinking is all about, right? Wrong. Truth matters. And that's the problem. That's why you're not blameless anymore, because we don't teach the truth. And that's a big, big problem in the Church of Jesus Christ, or those who profess to be the Church of Jesus Christ. We're all tripping over ourselves, trying to be more woke than the next guy so that people will think we're relevant. And it's the funniest thing, because when we make ourselves relevant, that's the best way to make ourselves irrelevant. We're trying to be groovy and cool and trying to make everyone like us. And of course, that's the right best way to be irrelevant. We don't have anything for you. We don't have difference. We don't have change. We don't have heaven, but we got a rainbow flag. Yay. Everyone's welcome. Nobody's going to heaven, including the pastor, but everyone's welcome. And we're going to affirm you. As you go to hell, we're going to celebrate your choices that you're making going to hell. No, truth is important. I can go on and on about this. This is one of my... It matters. Sound doctrine. This book, belief in this book, its precepts, will get you into the kingdom. Outside of, I don't really think the Bible is written by God, you say. And here you are with your feet planted firmly in midair. Everything is a sliding scale, and nothing is worth life or fighting over or anything. It's just what 51% of the people on Facebook think. That's what I think also. I watch CNN, and what it tells me, I think is gospel. The Bible, it was written by men a long time ago. It's an old book. We don't care about that. What I care about is what people are talking about and what they're agreeing on. And now, gay marriage is okay. Marijuana use is okay. Everything's okay, really, if you think about it, right? No, truth. We follow the truth. We follow a man who was... capital T truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Does truth matter? It matters if you're the only one saying it. Then you're the only one who's right. It's not a majority thing. As a matter of fact, I'm 65 years old. It has never been the majority thing in my whole life, ever, any moral issue. And it's just giving more and more that way. No. The church is it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Why? Because God, now listen. I'm going to tell you something that God cannot do, and you can think me a heretic. God can do anything, you say. No, he can't. The scripture says God cannot lie. So I'm sitting talking about rainbow flags and being very affirming. What is that? It's all lies. It's all lies. God can't. I'm going to go with what God says. I'm not going to go with what Facebook says or what CNN says or what the DNC says or what our governess says. If they're saying what the Bible says, amen, I agree with you. If they're at cross purposes what the Bible says, you're a liar and the Bible's true. No apologies, okay? That's what you got to know. That's why the problem is in America. If all the Christians, all the churches were teaching truth, this would be a different country altogether. We wouldn't have 4% of the people with a Bible worldview would have 50, 60, 70, I don't even know. Without controversy, no pushing back on this, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? It's a mystery, hidden truth, but now going to be revealed. He's going to reveal it right here in this. Without controversy, the truth, great is the revealed truth of godliness. What is it? Well, okay. God was manifest in the flesh. Does that mean Jesus was divine? That's all it means. It can't mean anything else. When else was God made flesh and dwelt among us? You're going to tell me Confucius or Muhammad? Because even Islam would think that was blasphemous. No, God was manifested God was manifest in the flesh. 2,000-ish years ago, a place called Bethlehem. You can read about it in Matthew, we did a few weeks ago. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, justified, when I talk about you being justified, I'm saying just as if you'd never sinned. Salvation. And Jesus was saved by the Spirit. Jesus didn't need salvation. He's the Savior. He was justified. His ministry was underlined, underscored, highlighted by the Spirit of God. So that's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, when the Sadducees said, oh yeah, you're casting out demons, but you're doing that by the power of a demon. You're doing that by Beelzebub. That's the opposite of what this verse is saying. And by the way, there's no recovery from that. And we'll get there when we talk about, I could talk about it now a little bit, because I still hear people, I hear Calvary Chapel pastors say this wrong. I was talking to a guy, and he wasn't a Calvary Chapel pastor, but he was talking about like somebody giving false prophecies. Isn't that kind of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? No. It's not right, and you shouldn't do it. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was specifically in the day of Jesus Christ when he was doing miracles, and he was doing them in the power of the Spirit. And they were saying, oh, he's doing that by the power of the devil. Think of what is being done now. So you go, and let's say you're in that crowd, and you're seeing all this, and you're saying to God, Lord, I'd like to get saved. Please save me. And God, let's say God answered out loud, have you considered my son Jesus? Oh no, he's demonic. He's devilish. He's doing all these things by the power of the devil. How are you going to get saved? That's why there's no salvation. That's why you can't be saved. Could you turn from that? Repent from that? I would say yes, okay? I don't think it's a one time. Because when we talk about blasphemy, if you have this strange idea, if I say God and then I use a bad word or use God's name as a swear word, that's blasphemy. I don't think it is. I don't think you should do it. Don't take his name in vain, for certain. But blasphemy is something like God, Jesus isn't divine. God didn't really, was not manifest in the flesh. That's blasphemy. Do you realize? Now, to say that the Holy Spirit, Jesus working in the power of the Holy Spirit, was demonic, oh my goodness, is that blasphemy. And if you turn from Jesus and his spiritual works, how's salvation going to come to you? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm not going to trust in Jesus. He's demonic, you say. You want to reformulate that plan. No, he was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. One of the best teachings on the divinity of Christ that I've ever seen. He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God came along and showed everyone that he was actually God manifest in the flesh. He was seen of angels. What has that got to do with anything? I got this little thing I was reading. The Godhead was seen in, this is from Blue Letter Bible, the Godhead was seen in Christ by angels as they had never seen it before. They had beheld the attribute of justice, they had seen the attribute of power, they had marked the attribute of wisdom and seen the prerogative of sovereignty. But never had angels seen love, and condescension, and tenderness, and pity in God as they saw these things resplendent in the person and the life of Christ, Charles Spurgeon. I couldn't have said it better, so I just thought I'd quote it. So what does it mean, seen of angels? Now, you know, preached unto the Gentiles. Paul's doing that because the gospel had to go to the Gentiles because it's prophesied. He was preaching unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. That's the ministry of Paul. Peter first at Cornelius' house, but Paul took it over, and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and others. Seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Is that important? Well, after Jesus died and he presented himself in the heavenly court, he was received. If he had become not receivable because of your sin, because of my sin, we'd still have our sin on us. What happened? I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine the festivities in heaven where Jesus was joyfully received back into glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father, having paid the penalty for our sins. That's a whole teaching right there, right? But alas, our time is gone, and I kind of knew it would be.